Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Do You Believe This? And is based on John 11, 17 through 27. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of John, and this morning we continue looking at John chapter 11. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at the first 16 verses of the 11th chapter of John. It was there that a message had been sent to the Lord Jesus Christ that the one whom he loved was sick, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And yet Jesus delayed. He did not go immediately. And so we will be looking today at verses 17 through verse 27, but we'll read verses 1 through 27. This is God's word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. There, when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Martha makes that very clear to Jesus as he arrives in Bethany, as he arrives late. Lazarus is dead. The one whom you love, Lord. The one whom we loved. The one whom I loved. Lazarus, my brother, is dead. We had hoped you would come. I know that if you were here, my brother would not have died. But now death has put a period at the end of his life, a full stop. This is what we are introduced to here in this portion of John chapter 11. As Martha, hearing that Jesus had now arrived, went out to meet him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It is here that we are confronted with dashed hopes. It is here that we are confronted with disappointed expectations. It is here that we experience with Martha dreaded sorrow and dreaded pain. It is here also that we see Martha's honesty with the Lord, her transparency, her vulnerability. She's broken. She's hurting. She's undone. She is troubled. And so we enter into the account, this historical account, this account which God has seen fit to preserve for us, that we would learn, that we would understand. Oh yes, Martha, troubled, undone, hurting, and broken, and yet she is not utterly crushed. She is not hopelessly in despair. She is not finally forsaken or utterly destroyed. In fact, hearing that Jesus had arrived, she goes to him. I come to you, Lord. I come to you. You who have loved us like no one else. You who have now come to share in our sorrow. You who have now come to share in our grief, our pain, our deep loss, and our bereavement. And so Martha goes to Jesus. She meets him. She meets him there. And though my heart is broken and my tears are not yet dry, I gird up what faith I have and I say, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And so we have Martha. Martha, one bereaved. Martha, broken. Martha, coming to Jesus. Jesus, who had arrived too late, or so it seemed. And even as we hear this account, perhaps we are reminded of points in our own lives, points in your own life, where it seemed as though the Lord was too late. Seemed as though he did not come on time. It seemed as though he was absent. And yet, like Martha, will we gird up the faith that we have and will we say, but even now, even in my tears, even in my loss, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And it's here then that we hear the first words which Jesus speaks unto her. His first words to her in verse 23, your brother shall rise again. This is what Jesus says. This is the truth that Jesus speaks to her. And we might say that in Jesus speaking these words unto Martha, he takes her by the hand. He takes her by the hand to lead her, to, as it were, bring her away from where she currently is and to bring her to a new destination. After all, where is Martha at? Oh, we've already mentioned her brokenness, her bereavement, her pain, her sorrow, her disappointment. But where is she at? Oh, she has just, as it were, stirred up what faith she had and had said in verse 22, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I know it. I know it. I know it in my heart. But even in those words of Martha, there is a revelation of where she is at. She is at a place where her view of Jesus is not quite adequate. She sees him as a prophet. She sees him as a great prophet, a miracle worker like no other. But she sees him as one who must ask in order for there to be any hope of power going forth. Where is she at? She is at a place where she does not fully see Jesus. Where is she at? She's at a place of orthodox faith as she responds to Jesus' statement that her brother shall rise again. As she responds, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She indeed has the orthodox faith of all of God's people throughout all of history, knowing that there is a great last day, a day of resurrection in which those who belong to God shall rise. But where is she at? Where is she at with this orthodox belief? She seems to be at a place where the distant last day of resurrection is bringing but cold comfort to her soul. Yes, Lord, I know my brother will rise again, but an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day seems to be cold comfort to my soul. Martha and her sister Mary had sent the message to Jesus when Jesus was yet some 50 miles away. Martha had gone through several days of expectantly waiting for him to show up. There were no cell phones, no text messages to inform her when he would be arriving. Martha watched her brother have his very life come to a close. Martha was involved in his burial, and now Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. And all of these things, as Jesus speaks these opening words to Martha, your brother shall rise again. He is in all of these things, taking her by the hand and saying, come with me. For I must lead you from where you are at to a new destination. Indeed, all that has transpired over the previous week, all that you've experienced in terms of bitterness of soul, all that you have gone through has been preparatory for this, that I might take you by the hand and I might lead you to the only place which has solid ground underneath of your feet. All has been to bring her here to verses 25 and 26. Indeed, all has taken place, all has transpired, not only to bring Martha here, but to bring you here. You believe that? Martha's faith, as it was precious, but it was rather inadequate. And Jesus wants to display to her and to you, he wants to display himself to Martha and to you. And so Jesus says, yes, you are correct. Your brother Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But the one who stands in front of you, I I myself, and no other, am the resurrection and the life. Jesus declares who he is in and of himself. It is an exclusive claim. It is an I am claim. There is none other who can claim this. You believe the dead rise, but do you realize who is standing in front of you? That the one who is standing in front of you is the very resurrection and the life by which any will rise. Jesus makes an exclusive claim, pointing Martha away from the tomb, pointing Martha unto himself. See who I am. I am the author of the resurrection. I am the root and fountain of life. I am the spring and source of life. I am the one who will shout on the last day and all will hear and come forth from their graves. This is who I am. And all has transpired in your pain and in your disappointment and in your grief and in your sorrow so that I would lead you here to me. To put your confidence more fully in me. To put your hope more solidly in me. To put your faith without reservation in me. For I am the first cause and the procurer of man's resurrection. I am the conqueror of death and the savior of the body. I am the great spring and source of life. I am. This is who I am. And in the face of death, which seems so real, which seems so strong, which seems so bold and so relentless, I stand and I declare to you that there is life in me. You see, Jesus doesn't only say who he is, he tells us what is found in him. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This is not only who he is, but this is what is found in him. Life. Life instead of death. It is here first in verse 25. That we see the believer, the one who is trusting in Jesus, we see him being faced with physical death. Even if he may die, Jesus says, even if physical death overtakes him, if he is trusting in me, yet shall he live. This is true for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone who has put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is indeed the rock which cannot be moved. Here indeed is victory over death. To believe in Jesus, to be united to him, to be connected to him, to trust in him and to have confidence in him means that though physical death may strike, yet I shall live. I shall live. Because just as the grave cannot keep Jesus, but he must burst forth on the third day and rise again, so all who are united to him shall rise again. But Jesus in verse 26 goes on and says, and whoever lives, that is, whoever is alive in me, whoever is trusting in me and believing in me and living in me shall never die. The original language here would actually add a couple more words to what Jesus says. And whoever lives and believes in me shall not die forever. That would be the literal translation of what Jesus says. And so Jesus isn't saying that those who believe in him and who are alive in him through his regenerating work of uniting himself to them, Jesus is not saying that physical death will not overtake you. He is saying that the second death, eternal damnation shall never, never forever overtake any who live and are believing in me. Oh, here is a promise. In the face of death, here is indeed a bold, broad-sweeping claim in the face of death which seems so strong. And so Jesus tells us who he is in and of himself and what is found in him and how it might be indeed enjoyed by trusting him. Now, Martha has had her faith tested, significantly tested over the past week, tested to the point of being assailed by doubts. Does Jesus really care for us? Does Jesus really love us? Does Jesus really care for me? Does Jesus really understand what I indeed am facing in terms of him not showing up when I had so anticipated that he would? He healed others. Why not heal the one whom I love, the one whom he loves? Her faith had been tested, but Jesus says, though your faith is tested, may your faith now be strengthened, as indeed you rest upon me. That you feed upon the promises that are found in me. And so Jesus takes Martha by the hand to lead her from where she is to a new destination. Everyone who believes in me shall never die eternally. The sting of bodily death shall be taken away. You shall partake of life which never ends from the moment that you believe in Jesus. And yet, as Jesus takes Martha by the hand, as he takes you by the hand and leads you to this new destination, as he leads you from doubt, disappointment, pain, and grief to confidence, courage, and boldness in the face of death, Jesus will not allow it. He will not allow it to remain at arm's length. He will not allow this grand revelation to remain just a generic thing. And so Jesus asks a very personal question in verse 26. A direct question, a pointed personal question. He asks it in the first place to Martha, but he asks it to everyone here today, to each one here today. Not all, but to each and every one. To you, and to you, and to you, and to you. And Jesus asks the question, do you believe this? Talk about being called out. Here it is. Do you, individually, personally, believe this? It's not a generic question, like an anonymous survey. Do you believe there is a God, some sort of higher power, and some sort of exalted being? And perhaps 85% of people would answer yes to such an anonymous survey. It's not a corporate question, a collective question. He doesn't ask it to the crowd, to the group. You can't blend in and hide. It's a direct personal question. Do you believe this? Usually when preachers are being trained, they're told, don't point. People don't like it when you point. So they tend to say, well, if you're going to use some sort of gesture, use your hand like this. Then people don't feel like they're being singled out. Jesus points. He points to you individually today. It's not an abstract question, but it's a question in the face of death. Do you believe this astounding claim in the midst of your grief and in the midst of your sorrow and the seeming finality of the grave, which has taken away the one whom you love? Do you believe this? You can't escape from the personal pronouns which Jesus here uses. Indeed, hope, certainty, and guarantee is only found in the personal pronouns. I'm reminded of Martin Luther. When I come across statements like these in the Bible, he said, "Many a man perishes for lack of personal pronouns." What did he mean? He meant that many people are willing to pray, "Our Father." Many people are willing to admit, "We have sinned." Many people are willing to say, "We believe." But oh, what a difference it is to say, "I have sinned and done evil in your sight. I have sinned against you and you only." What a difference to say, "I believe. I believe you are my Lord and my Savior, and that you are my only hope and comfort in life and in death." It's not enough to use first-person plural pronouns. We must use first-person singular pronouns. Do you believe this? It's not Southern dialect. Do you all believe this? It's you. It's not enough to hear Jesus claim to be the resurrection and the life. It's not enough to reason and to argue about it. It's quite another thing to believe, to embrace, and to trust what Jesus says. Indeed, to trust Jesus. And so Jesus leads Martha, leads you to a personalized belief in Him who alone can provide for the resurrection and the life which we so desperately need. Need? Isn't it obvious? Sometimes you hear silly statements made in terms of our culture. "Well, he's in a better place." Or we hear statements like, "Oh, death is your friend." But when there's no foundation for this person being in a better place at all, and there certainly is no foundation for death being your friend. Death is an enemy. And it holds each one of us captive. And it will drag us to the second death. Unless we can answer the personal question. Do you believe this? That in me and in me alone, in me exclusively, is resurrection and life. Power over the grave. Why? Why power over the grave? Because I have come to destroy that which indeed is the cause of death. I have come to destroy sin, to pay for it once and for all. And so here, as Jesus leads you to a personalized belief in Him who alone can provide resurrection and life in the face of deserved death, we hear the response of Martha. Now, some commentators aren't so persuaded that Martha's answer is as robust as it should be. I'm not so persuaded of those commentators. After all, what does she say? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I myself stand as having believed that you yourself and no other are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, ellipsis, to accomplish just this. Now, why am I persuaded of the robustness of Martha's response? Well, I'm persuaded of the robustness of Martha's response because of John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, we read the very purpose, the very goal of the writing of the Gospel of John. And it's there that we read this, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That sounds pretty much like what Martha said. Praise God. Because it is the Lord Jesus who, coming in to this situation of grief and sorrow and overwhelming dread, it is the Lord Jesus who takes His people, His child, by the hand and leads her from the place where she was with inadequate views of Jesus and receiving only a cold comfort from the resurrection on the last day, and leads her unto Himself. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe, just as the Samaritan woman believed that you were the Messiah." And the Samaritans in John chapter 4 said, "Truly, this is the Son of God who is to come into the world." Just as Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life, and we have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So now, hearing you, being held by you, you taking me by the hand, I have come to see and to believe more fully and more broadly and more deeply just who you are, that you indeed are not a mere prophet or a great prophet or a wonder worker only, but you indeed are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world for just this reason. You remember what Jesus said, "For God sent not His Son into the world that the world might perish, but that the world through Him might have life." Yes. And here is her direct response to this personalized question. "Yes, Lord." She calls Him her master. Here is her robust response. I myself, and it's emphatic in the original language, "I have and I continue to believe." To believe that you, emphatic, you and you alone are the Messiah, the Son of God, divine, equal with the Father, Lord of lords, King of kings. What's interesting is that in the chapter before, the Jews attempted to stone Jesus for just these things. And in the chapter before that, they excommunicated a man from the synagogue for believing these things. And yet, in spite of the threat of stoning and excommunication, Martha, we can imagine, is almost beside herself in where Jesus brings her. This is the destination, to bring her here, to bring her here. And so today, as the Lord asks you this personalized question, do you believe this? What is your response? Do you see your need? Do you see His provision? Do you see His call? Do you hear His voice as He speaks to you individually? As He speaks to you individually in the particular circumstances of your life, as He points you out . It is the Lord who can show you your need. It is the Lord who can show you Himself. And it is the Lord who alone can give you ears to hear. So the question is, do you hear? Do you see? do you believe? I don't know all the particular circumstances of your life right now. I don't know all the darkness which is pushing in, or all the joys which currently are your experience. I don't know all the details in terms of what has transpired in this past week for you. Martha thought Jesus hadn't come. Martha comes to see Jesus was always there. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word would be sealed to our hearts this morning, that we would remember our great need, that we would behold your tremendous provision of providing Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who is the resurrection and the life. Death stalks us all, O Lord. The day of judgment is coming. Our only hope is to be found in Christ, the one who has stalked death for us. Give us that hope, each one here today individually. We ask this, we beg this, in the name of Him who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, Do You Believe This? Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon's book, Morning and Evening. Mr. Spurgeon comments on Psalm 25, verse 5. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. When the believer has begun with trembling feet to walk in the way of the Lord, he asks to be still led onward like a little child, upheld by its parent's helping hand. He craves to be further instructed in the alphabet of truth. Experiential heart teaching is the theme of this prayer in Psalm 25. David knew much, but he felt his ignorance and desired to be still in the Lord's school. Four times over in two verses, he applies for a scholarship in the College of Grace. It would be well for many professors if instead of following their own devices and cutting out new paths of thought for themselves, they would inquire for the good old ways of God's own truth and beseech the Holy Spirit to give them sanctified understandings and teachable hearts. For you are the God of my salvation. The triune Jehovah is the author and perfecter of salvation to his people. Listener, is he the God of your salvation? Do you find in the Father's election, in the Son's atonement, and in the Spirit's quickening all the grounds of your eternal hopes? If so, you may use this as an argument for obtaining further blessings. If the Lord has ordained to save you, surely he will not refuse to instruct you in his ways. It is a happy thing when we can address the Lord with the confidence which David here manifests. It gives us great power in prayer and comfort in trial. I wait for you all day long. Patience is the fair handmaid and daughter of faith. We cheerfully wait when we are certain that we shall not wait in vain. It is our duty and our privilege to wait upon the Lord in service, in worship, in expectancy, in trust all the days of our life. Our faith will be tried faith, and if it is of the true kind, it will bear continued trial without yielding. We shall not grow weary of waiting upon God if we remember how long and how graciously He once waited for us. Mr. Spurgeon's words remind me of the following song. I waited for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. Upon a rock He set my feet and steadfast made my way. A new and joyful song of praise He taught my thankful heart to raise. And many, seeing me restored, shall fear the Lord and trust. And blessed are they that trust the Lord, the humble and the just. O Lord my God, how manifold your wondrous works which I behold, and all your loving, gracious thought you have bestowed on man. To count thy mercies I have sought, but boundless is their span. Before your people I confess the wonders of your righteousness. You know, O Lord, that I have made your great salvation known, your truth and faithfulness displayed, your loving kindness shown. Withhold not now your grace from me, O Lord, your mercy let me see. To me your loving kindness show, your truth be still my stay. Let them preserve me where I go, and keep me every day. Let all who seek to see your face be glad and joyful in your grace. Let those who your salvation love forevermore proclaim, O praise the Lord who dwells above, and magnify his name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.